Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a message from Charles Spurgeon. It's actually a part of a book of 12 sermons. It's called 12 Sermons for the Troubled and Tried, written quite some time ago. And we got halfway through this message last time. He's been talking about the kinds of troubles that you have and why you have them. He's trying to give some consolation to Christians first. He says, I have now another reason to give, but it is one which some of you will not understand. Some, however, will. Beloved, you remember that it is written that we must bear the image of the heavenly, namely the image of Christ. As he was in this world, even so must we be. We must have fellowship with him in his sufferings, that we may be conformable to his death. Have you never thought that none can be like the man of sorrow unless they have sorrows too? And how can you be like unto him who sweat, as it were, great drops of blood if you do not sometimes cry? You cry out, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Think not, beloved, that you can be like the thorn-crowned head and yet never feel the thorn. Can you be like your dying Lord and yet be uncrucified? Must your hand be without a nail and your foot without a wound? Can you be like him unless, like him, you are compelled to say, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? God is chiseling you. You're but a rough block. He's making you into the image of Christ. And that sharp chisel is taking away much which prevents your being like him. Must he who is our head be marred in his visage by reason of grief? And must we forever rejoice and sing? It cannot be. The heirs of salvation, I know from his word, through much tribulation, must follow their Lord. Sweet is the affliction which gives us fellowship with Christ. Blessed is the plow that plows deep furrows, if the furrows be like his. Blessed is the mouth that spits upon us, if the spittle be from the same cause as that which defiled his face. Blessed are the nails and thorns and vinegar and spear, if they but make us somewhat like him, in whose glory we shall be partakers when we shall see him as he is. This is a matter which all cannot understand, for it is a path which no unhallowed foot hath trodden, and no careless eye hath so much as seen it. But the true believer can rejoice therein, for he has had fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. To the child of God I shall give only one more reason. The Lord, it may be, contendeth with thee, my brother, to humble thee. We are all too proud. The humblest of us do but approach to the door of true humility. We are too proud. For pride, I suppose, runs in our very veins. It is not to be gotten out of us any more than the marrow from our bones. We shall have many blows before we are brought down to the right mark. And it is because we are so continually getting up that God is so continually putting us down again. Besides, don't you feel, in looking back on your past troubles, that you have, after all, been best when you've had troubles? I can truly say there is a mournfulness in joy, and there is a sweet joy in sorrow. I don't know how it is, but that bitter wine of sorrow, when you once get it down, gives such a warmth to the inner man as even the wine of Lebanon can scarce afford. It acts with such a tonic influence upon the whole system that the very veins begin to thrill as the blood leaps therein. Strange influence. Now, I am no physician, but yet I know that my sweet cup often leaves bitterness on the palate, and my bitter cup always leaves a sweet flavor in the mouth. There's a sweet joy and sorrow I cannot understand. There is music in this harp, with its strings all unstrung and broken. There are a few notes I hear from this mournful lute that I never get from the loud-sounding trumpet. Softness and melody we get from the wall of sorrow, which we never get from the song of joy. Must we not account for this by the fact that in our troubles we live nearer to God? Our joy is like the wave as it dashes upon the shore. It throws us on the earth. But our sorrows are like that receding wave which sucks us back again into the great depth of Godhead. We should have been stranded and left high and dry upon the shore if it had not been for that receding wave, that ebbing of our prosperity, which carried us back to our Father and to our God again. Blessed affliction! It has brought us to the mercy seat, given life to prayer, enkindled love, strengthened faith, brought Christ into the furnace with us, and then brought us out of the furnace to live with Christ more joyously than before. Surely I cannot answer this question better. If I have not hit upon the right reason, search and look, my dearly beloved, for the reason is not far off, if you but look for it, the reason why he contends with you. Well, I have thus done with the saints. I shall now turn myself to address the seeking sinner who is wondering that he has found no peace and comfort. By the way, running a little apart from the subject, I heard a brother saying the other evening, in describing his experience, that before he was converted, he was never sick, never had an affliction at all. But from the very hour when he became converted, he found that trials and troubles came upon him very thick. I've been thinking of that ever since, and I think I found a reason for it. When we are converted, it's the time of the singing of birds, but do you know the time of the singing of birds is the time of the pruning of the vines? And as sure as the time of the singing of birds has come, the time of the pruning of vines has come also. God begins to try us as soon as he begins to make our soul sing. This is not running away from the subject. I thought it was. It's just brought me to address the sinner. Why, you've come here this morning saying to yourself, "Sir, not long ago I was awakened to a sense of my lost estate. As I was directed, I went home and sought mercy in prayer. And from that day till now, I've never ceased to pray. But alas, I get no comfort, sir. I grow worse than ever I was before. I mean, I grow more desponding, more sad. If you had asked me before conviction, sir, whether the path to heaven was easy, I would have said, sure, yes, but now it seems to me to be strewn with flints, and that I would not mind, but alas, methinks the gate is shut, which lies at the end of the road, for I have knocked, it's never opened. I've asked, I have not received. I've sought, and I have not found. In fact, instead of getting peace, I receive terror. God is contending with me. Can you tell me why, sir, why it is?" Well, I will try to answer the question, God helping me, first. My first answer shall be like this. Perhaps, my dear listener, God is contending with you for a while, because as yet you are not thoroughly awakened. Remember, Christ will not heal your wound until he has probed it to its very core. Christ is no unqualified physician, no foolish surgeon, who would close up a wound with proud flesh in it. But he'll take the lancet and cut and cut and cut again, crossways. And he will lay the sore open, expose it, look into it, make it smart, and then, after that, he'll close up its mouth and make it whole. Perhaps you've not as yet known your own vileness, your own lost state. Now Christ will have you know, your poverty before he'll make you rich. His Holy Spirit will convince you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. He'll strip you. And though the pulling off of your own righteousness be like flaying thee and tearing off the skin from thy breast, yet he will do it. For he will not clothe thee with the robe of his own righteousness until every rag of your own self-sufficiency is pulled away. This is why God is contending with thee. Thou hast been on thy knees. Go lower. Go lower, man. Fall flat on thy face. Thou hast said, Lord, I am nothing. Go lower, man. Say, Lord, I am less than nothing, and the very chief of sinners. You have felt somewhat. Go ask that you may feel more. Maybe yet more fully convinced of sin. May learn to hate it with a more perfect hatred, to bewail your lost estate with a wailing like that of Rama, when Rachel wept for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. Seek to know the bottom of your case. Make it a matter of conscience to look your sins in the face, and let hell also blaze before you. Realize the fact that you deserve to be lost forever. Sit down often and take counsel with the Lord thy God, whom thou hast grievously offended. Think of thy privileges and how thou hast despised them. Recollect the invitations thou hast heard and how often thou hast rejected them. Get a proper sense of sin. It may be that God will cease to contend with thee because the good is all obtained which he sought to give thee by this long and painful contention. Well, that's one answer. Another answer I will give you is this. Perhaps God contends with thee in order to try thy earnestness. Now, there are many Mr. Pliables who set out on the road to heaven for a little while, and the first boggy piece of road they come to, they creep out on that side which is nearest to their own house, and they go back again. Now, God meets every pilgrim on the road to heaven and contends with him. If you can hold your own and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If you can dare to do it and be importunate with God and say, though he never hear me, if I perish, I will pray and perish only there. Then you've got the mastery. You shall succeed. God's Spirit is teaching you how to wrestle and agonize in prayer. I've seen a man, when he's become solemnly in earnest about his soul, pray as though he was a very Samson, with the two gates of mercy in his hand, rocking them to and fro as though he would sooner pull them up, gates and bar and all, then he would go away without obtaining a blessing. God loves to see a man mighty in prayer, intent upon getting the blessing, resolved that he will have Christ or he will perish seeking him. Now be in earnest. Cry aloud. Spare not. Rise in the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the Lord. He will answer thee when he hath heard the voice of thy crying. He will hearken to thy supplication and give thee the desire of thy heart. Well, yet again another matter. Number three, may it not be, my dear listener, that the reason why God contends with you and does not give you peace is because you're harboring some one sin? Now, I will not say what it is. I've known a man solemnly under conviction of sin, but the company which he kept on market day was of such a cast that until he was separated entirely from his companions, it was not possible he would have peace. I do not know what your peculiar besetting sin may be. It may be a love for frivolity. It may be the desire to associate with those who amuse you. It may be worse. But remember, Christ and thy soul will never be one till thou and thy sins are two. Thy desires and longings must make a clean sweep of the devil and all his crew, or else Christ will not come and dwell with thee. Well, says one, but I cannot be perfect. No, but you cannot find peace till you desire to be perfect. Wherever you harbor a sin, there you harbor misery. One sin willfully indulged in and not forsaken by true repentance will destroy the soul. Sins given up are like goods cast out at sea by the mariners in days of storm. They lighten the ship, and the ship will never float till you have thrown all your sins overboard. There is no hope whatever for you until you can truly say, whate'er consists not with thy love, oh, help me to resign. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only thee. Well then, drawing near to a conclusion, let me have your most solemn attention while I give one more hint as to the reason why you have not yet found peace. My dear hearers, perhaps it is because you do not thoroughly understand the plan of salvation. I do feel that all ministers, and here perhaps I am as great a sinner as any other, and I condemn myself while I chastise others. We, all of us, do in some way or other, I fear, help to dim the luster of God's grace as manifested in the cross of Christ. Often am I afraid lest I should prefer Calvinism to Calvary, lest I should put the sinner's sense of need like a quickset hedge around the cross and keep the poor sinner from getting as near as he would to the bleeding Lamb of God. Ah, my dear listeners, remember, if you would be saved, your salvation comes wholly and entirely from Jesus Christ, the dying Son of God. View him yonder, sinner, sweating in the garden. See the red drops of blood as they fall from that dear face. See him, sinner, see him in Pilate's hall. View the streams of gore as they gush from those lacerated shoulders. See him, sinner. See him on his cross. View that head still marked with the wounds with which the thorns pierced his temples. Oh, view that face emaciated and marred. See the spittle still hanging there, the spittle of cruel mockers. See the eyes floating in tears with languid pity. Look, too, at those hands and view them as they stream like founts of blood. Stand and listen while he cries, Lama sabachthani. Sinner, thy life is in him that died. Thy healing is in yonder wounds. Thy salvation is in his destruction. Oh, says one, but I cannot believe. Ah, brother, that was once my mournful cry. But I will tell you how I came to believe. Once upon a time I was trying to make myself believe, and a voice whispered, vain man, if thou wouldst believe, come and see. Then the Holy Spirit led me by the hand to a solitary place, and while I stood there, suddenly there appeared before me one upon his cross. I looked up. I had then no faith. I saw his eyes suffused with tears and the blood still flowing. I saw his enemies about him, hunting him to his grave. I marked his miseries unutterable. I heard the groaning, which cannot be described. And as I looked up, he opened his eyes and he said to me, the Son of Man is come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. I clapped my hands and I said, Jesus, I do believe. I must believe what thou hast said. I could not believe before, but the sight of thee has breathed faith into my soul. I dare not doubt. It were treason, it were high treason to doubt thy power to save. Dissolved by his agonies, I fell on the ground and embraced his feet. And when I fell, my sin fell also. And I rejoiced in love divine that blots out sin and saves from death. Oh, my friend, you'll never get faith by trying to make yourself have it. Faith is the gift of Christ. Go and find it in his veins. There's a secret spot where faith is treasured up. It's in the heart of Christ. Go and catch it, sinner, as it flows therefrom. Go to your chamber, sit down, and picture Christ in holy vision, dying on the tree. And as your eye sees, your heart shall melt, your soul shall believe, and you shall rise from your knees and cry, I know whom I may believe, and I am persuaded he's able to save that which I have committed into him until that day. Now may the love of Jesus Christ, the grace of his Father, the fellowship of his Spirit be with you forever and ever. Amen and amen. Charles Spurgeon, The Sweet Uses of Adversity. So now do you understand what's going on in your life? He's given Christians and non-Christians that are listening today reasons, possible reasons. I believe that he covered the territory well. What is it that spoke to you? What is your adversity? I might want to add here about Charles Spurgeon. He was far from being charismatic. He was far from mysticism. When he talks of visions, he simply means he closes his eyes and imagines what he has heard in the Scriptures. Everything that he speaks from the Word of God. He's not saying you've got to have a miraculous vision from heaven, angels have to visit you, and you've got to... No, you just read the Word, close your eyes, and see it. See it by faith. See it in your eyes, what is happening. That's why we have the written Word of God. So we can see something and hear something, and he that hears and believes will be saved. So go after God even more, every one of us today. Well, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.